Heavenly Father, as we quieten our hearts here this morning, help us to remember how precious Christmas is. Not because it was a day, but because it was an event that displayed your great love for us. Help us to realize, Lord, that you just did not do this all on your own, but you included others to be a part of your plan of salvation to the whole world. And Lord, that plan includes us today. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to quieten our hearts and focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. It seems that every Christmas, certain people try to outdo themselves and try to make the next Christmas that comes along a little more special. Like Sean, I mean, we may buy more decorations and decorate our houses with more lights and garland every year and put them all up in September. We may go all out and buy, you know, an extra special gift for someone and try to make it their special gift ever. But no matter how hard we try, that's not always possible. Years ago, there was an interesting sign that was seen hanging in a store window during the Christmas season. The message said, "Let's make this the best Christmas ever." Underneath, someone had written, "How will we top the first one?" So with that in mind, I would like to talk to you this morning about that very first Christmas as told to us in the Gospel of Matthew. In the first Gospel of Matthew, we have the account of Jesus' birth. And right away, Matthew tells us that Jesus is not an ordinary baby. But this baby that was to be born would be Jesus, the Messiah. The Jewish people knew that the Messiah would come, that he would come to save his people. Jesus was the anointed one, the one who was anointed by God as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the Messiah, had come to set his people free from the sin and bondage that entangled them to the things of this world. This passage in Matthew also tells us not only about Jesus, it also tells us about some other people in his life. It tells us about Mary and Joseph. So this morning I would like to look at these three people and how they made the first Christmas the best one ever. First, Matthew tells us about Jesus, because Jesus should always be first. And we are told that he came into the world to save us from our sins. I think all of us know that. We know that he came to save us from ourselves, to save us from eternal separation from God, and to save us from the evil of this world. The arrival of our Creator into the history of the world was not ordinary. I don't think that anything that God does is ordinary. And that included Mary's pregnancy. In verse 18, we are told that before Joseph and Mary came together physically to formalize their marriage, Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Wow. There's nothing ordinary about that. Here, a teenage girl in first century Palestine became pregnant with God's own son. It seems that in our contemporary age, the virgin birth is one of the most attacked doctrines in the church today. There are those that say it's just an impossibility. It just doesn't make sense. Some scientists say it doesn't make sense. Biologists say it doesn't make sense. Sadly, some Christians even say it doesn't make sense. Even on a show on TV a while back, they were putting the virgin birth into question because it just didn't line up with science. But God is way above science because he created it. Trying to figure out God through science is like a worm trying to program a computer. It just can't be done. But even so, there is still controversy today about the virgin birth. So does that mean that we throw out this doctrine? Do we just side with the scientific mind and accept what they say? Well, I for one don't think so. The virgin birth is something that is vital to our faith. The first reason that it is important is very simple. It's in the Bible. And secondly, the fact that this doctrine is under attack means that it is important enough that our enemy wants to destroy our belief. It may not make much sense to the scientific mind, but the virgin birth of Jesus is very important. In fact, it was so important that it was foretold many years before it came about. In Isaiah 7, we are told that God himself would give us a sign that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The prophecies foretold this miraculous birth for a reason. Namely, it had to happen. From our passage in Matthew, we learn that before Joseph and Mary had marital relations, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't impregnate her, but the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was there at the creation of the universe, created life within her. The virgin birth wasn't just an idea to make Jesus' birth unique. The reason that the virgin birth is very important is because it is a very large part of God's plan of salvation and redemption. Why is that, you may ask? It's simple. The virgin birth was required because as a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus could have no sin in his life at all. You may think that this truth was first spoken about in the prophecies of Isaiah, but it was actually proclaimed way back in Genesis, way back to the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that time when sin entered into our world. We are told that sin came into God's perfect creation through the actions of one man, Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." Even though Eve was the first one to sin and was held accountable for her actions, it was Adam that was held responsible for what happened in breaking God's laws. It's because of this very first fatal decision that sin entered into the world, and it has affected us all. Our sinful nature has been handed down from us from generation to generation, since almost the beginning of time, from fathers to their children. So even if we could live a perfect life, we would still have sin in our lives because of our human nature. But in this passage from Matthew, that inherited sinful human nature stopped. It stopped because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God was. To fulfill God's requirements, Jesus had to live a sinless life. But that would not have been enough. Jesus also had to be born without the sinful nature that came from Adam. The only way that Jesus could become our Redeemer, the only way that he could bear our sins and free us from sin and spiritual death, was for himself to be free from all sin. That's why Joseph couldn't be his earthly father. By being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was born free of the sin nature that all people have possessed since the fall. On Christmas Eve, I sometimes have a service where we read from the Bible. And if you remember, those readings begin in Genesis, in the story of the fall of mankind. Maybe some of you have wondered, why on earth would we want to read about the fall of mankind on Christmas Eve? Why would we want to focus on sin and death when we should be celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world? Well, we must not only remember how Jesus came, we must also remember why Jesus came. And that reason was to save us from the effects of sin and the death that it brings. Right back in Genesis, God knew that he would have to send Jesus to redeem us. In Genesis 3:16, we see what God said to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the very first prophecy about the coming of Jesus in the Bible. And it is interesting that even here, God didn't say that he would put enmity between the serpent's seed and Adam's seed, because God knew that Jesus would be born of God and not of man. That is why, way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So when we are told that he will be called Emmanuel, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh, that God himself is with us. He is with us because of Jesus when we place our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. When I read the account of Jesus' birth in the Gospels, do you know what really amazes me? I am amazed how God entrusted Jesus to the care of two young people. He placed himself in the care of Mary and Joseph. Mary would have been a teenager, and Joseph probably not much older. Yet here the Creator of the universe came into the world as a baby and was cared for by this young couple who were engaged to be married. We know a little bit about Mary, but the Bible does not tell us much about Joseph, only that he was a carpenter. In all four Gospels, we never have a quote from him. We never hear him say anything. And then he disappears from the Gospels quite suddenly, without any reason given as to why. He was a silent individual. But the Bible tells us that he was a righteous individual. Before their marriage, he found out that Mary was pregnant. Gabriel had appeared to Mary before conception, but Joseph didn't know about this for some time. And I'm sure that Joseph was stunned when he found out that Mary was pregnant. He was in a predicament, to say the least. If he said that the baby was his, he would be lying. If he said that the baby wasn't his, Mary could have been stoned to death by the religious leaders. So he decided that the best thing to do would be to break up with her privately. But we are told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In his distress, God sent his angel to tell Joseph what to do. And this is how Joseph was given direction. He heard God's word in a dream, and he obeyed. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. Perhaps that is why Joseph was chosen to be Jesus' earthly father. He didn't look at the difficult situation that he was in, throw up his hands and quit. He didn't argue with Mary and get in a fight about who the father of the baby was. He didn't argue with God, but instead acted in love towards Mary and obedient to God. He was a man of a few words, but he was a man who was faithful to God, a man that God could trust with his own son. And Joseph's faithfulness is really an example for you and for me today. Joseph obeyed God when it would have been much easier to just do things the world's way. But he obeyed God just as we should obey God as we read and study his word. The last person that I would like to mention this morning is Mary. Not very much is said about Mary in our reading this morning, only that she was pledged to be married to Joseph, and that she was going to give birth to a son from the Holy Spirit. I often wonder what thoughts were going through Mary's mind at this time. I think that the magnitude of things were probably incomprehensible to her. Perhaps that is why in the Gospel of Luke we are told that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. These things that she was witness to, that she was a part of, were too big to express in words, too great to explain to others, and too complex to fully understand. But like Joseph, she was faithful. She obeyed God even though the events around her were confusing and probably scary. She held in there. She was obedient to God. She was obedient even though she didn't know the details of how things were going to work out. I mean, did she really know that she was going to give birth to the Creator of all things? As Mark Lowry describes, as she held Jesus, did Mary realize then that those were the same fingers that had scooped out the oceans and formed the seas? As Mary counted those little toes, I wonder if she realized that those were the same feet that had walked on the streets of gold that had been worshipped by angels. That those little lips were the same lips that had spoken the world into existence. Did she realize that when she kissed her little baby, she wasn't just kissing another baby, she was kissing the face of God? Did she know that 33 years later, she would be standing on a hillside watching blood pour from his veins from the side of her own son? What a great testimony to the fact that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet, that he wasn't just a great preacher, that he wasn't just a wonderful teacher. He was the virgin-born Son of God. He was our Savior. And he didn't just die for us. He died for Mary, too. The baby boy that she had delivered on that first Christmas 33 years ago is now on a cross delivering her. When we remember all of these things, I don't think that we can do anything to make Christmas any better than the first one. Because God's plan for you and for me became real all those years ago in Bethlehem, in and through Jesus. We can't make Christmas any better. All we can do now is keep Christmas great by forgetting about the materialism of the season, avoiding the busyness that steals the real meaning from us, and remembering the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, and holding dearly to the great gift of love that God gave to us in his Son, Jesus, the one who is called Emmanuel, God is with us.